So what happens when you're out driving and the robots are out? What happens? Well, my experience is that for the most part, people know the rules. And if they see that the robot is out up ahead, they slow down and stop. They take their turn and they go on through. Now, sometimes a bunch of cars will think, we can get there too. And they don't quite follow the rules. But in my experience, people mostly do. So do you follow traffic laws? Do you follow traffic laws? Most of the time I follow traffic laws. I've had my share of speeding tickets over the years because I like to go fast. And I justify doing that with all kinds of silly thinking. What about taxis? Do taxis follow the traffic laws? Maybe sometimes. We could go on for a long time telling stories about that, I'll bet. What would it be like if there weren't any laws? So somebody brings a soccer ball, a football, out into a field, and you all gather around and decide you're going to play football. No rules. We might call that rugby or something. So I think we'd agree that it's a good thing when you're playing a game or driving in traffic to have rules, rules or laws that help you to work together and focus on a common and safe conclusion to things. But there are good laws and there are bad laws. Just the other day, the state of Georgia, back in my home country of the United States, enacted some laws that, they say they're for the purpose of making elections safer, but most people looking at them think these are really about keeping people from voting, especially people who aren't just like the people who made the laws. So, good laws and bad laws, and how do we get them? Well, some laws are made because we have elected representatives who gather and discuss and vote and establish laws. And in some places, laws are made by someone who has power. And he decides or she decides in their own minds what the laws are going to be, and they tell you or write them down, and everyone is supposed to obey them. And there are consequences if you don't. Which would you prefer? I don't think there's an easy answer to that. Because you might have a group of citizens who are totally interested in their own power and influence and what they can get, or corruption. And so when they get together and make laws, they're going to make laws that favor themselves or their group of people. And those laws probably wouldn't be very good for the whole of society. And on the other hand, you might have a ruler who is truly kind and thinking about the welfare of the people, and deliberates carefully with other people to come up with laws that will benefit the greatest good. And those laws might be very good. And those situations can be reversed. And then there's natural laws. The law of gravity, right? You've probably heard about the law of gravity. And then there's Sir Isaac Newton, who had something to do with that, and an apple. And Isaac Newton also formulated the three laws of motion. Three laws of motion, which state, the first law states that if something is moving, it will continue to move. And it won't change direction unless it is acted upon by an outside force. So, for example, the Earth is flying through space in a perfectly straight line, getting farther and farther and farther away from the solar system. Not. It is being acted upon by the gravitational force of the sun, and so it's like this force is continually pulling it around. So that's the first law of motion. The second law of motion says that acceleration is directly proportional to the magnitude of the force and inversely proportional to the mass of the object, which is to say that if you push a heavy object with a light force, it might move very slowly. But if you push a very light object with a strong force, it might move very quickly. And that relationship is always the same. And then there's the third law of motion, which is that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And the thing that came to my mind immediately as an illustration of that is sometimes you see these videos of people and they're kind of dressed up in ball-shaped inflated costumes, you know, and they go running together and they bounce back. Equal and opposite reaction. The amount of force that comes in is the same as the amount of force going out. Equal and opposite reaction. So natural laws are, they're not like the laws that the government makes. They're not like the laws that the king or the autocratic ruler makes. They're just descriptions of the way things work. And the Lord's laws are the same. The Lord has laws that are really descriptions of the intention and form that love will take as it operates in the world or in our lives. And you can think of it as a plan, almost. Love plans to have this outcome or to accomplish this goal or end. And along the way, it has a scheme of operating that describes how it'll happen and what's needed, kind of like the blueprints that someone would draw if they were going to make a car or a building. So the Lord's laws are like that. They're really descriptions of the way love acts, because the Lord is love. He wants to make us so that we'll be there for him to love and to bless, to make us happy. And everything about the laws, things like the laws of providence, are there. One law of providence is that a person shall act in freedom according to reason. And that's because love sees that unless we're free and use our own way of thinking, we're not going to feel in a loving relationship with our God at all. So if you were going to jump off a tall building, you would be breaking the law of gravity? No. No. Now, you can't really break the law of gravity, can you? If you jump off a tall building, you experience the law of gravity in action. And you experience Newton's laws of motion in action when you reach the bottom. All of that energy and the mass that was involved and the distance and how fast you accelerate, all of those wonderful laws describe what you're going to look like at the bottom. But you haven't broken the law of gravity. And the Lord's laws, the Lord's commandments, I mean, those are the first things that come to mind, the two great commandments, the golden rule, you know, these things that the Lord has given us so that we can find happiness and we can be in relationship with one another, in relationships that are useful and supportive and happy and kind. That's the purpose of these laws, to accomplish those objectives. The Lord's laws, and we talk about breaking the commandments, but it's just we're operating in a way that brings consequences and prevents other good things from happening. And it's not like, the commandment becomes of no effect or something. When we set ourselves in harmony with the Lord's laws, those laws enable us to receive love and to give love and to experience the happiness that the Lord intends for us. But I wanted to talk about the place where the disciples found the donkey. I mean, this whole story and this whole discussion about laws are really about the Lord ruling over our minds and our lives and the laws that give us guidance, like someone who's riding a donkey and either gently with its legs on one side or the other or with a rein or a rope leads the donkey to know what he wants. The story of the Lord on Palm Sunday is a story of how we become willing servants of the Lord. And the disciples go and they find this donkey tied by a door and at a place where two roads meet. Now, many translations of the Bible just say out in the street or something like that. But the King James Version and the original language seem to be saying at a place where two roads meet. So here's this door. Is it important that a door is mentioned in this story? Yeah, it tells us something. What does it tell us? Who called himself the door of the sheep? Jesus called himself the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Anyone who enters in by me will find peace. The door of the sheep. The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's two sides to a door. Of course, there's the Lord's side and our side. Standing at the door and knocking. A door is like opportunity. You know, people say when one door closes, another door opens. So all of these thoughts we can have in our minds about this door, but it's important to think that the donkey is tied by the door, or to put it in other terms, the natural mind of each one of us is in a place where we have an opportunity to connect with the Lord in our lives. And it's a place where two roads meet. And There's a reading in True Christian Religion, which is on your sheet, number 11, which talks about these roads. It says, faith in God enters us on a pathway that comes down from above, from the soul into the higher reaches of the intellect. And then, concepts of God enter us on a pathway that comes up from below, because the intellect takes them in from the revealed word. It's the word that provides these concepts for us. In mid-intellect, the different inflows come together. There, an earthly faith, which is a mere belief, that is, you know, you read it, it says, I believe it because the Bible says so, that's just mere earthly faith, becomes a spiritual faith. I love it and I do it, which is an actual acknowledgement. The human intellect, then, is a kind of trading floor on which exchanges take place. That's financial language here. Kind of interesting. But I want to focus on those two roads meeting, because there's an opportunity at the door, and there's also the two directions that you could go. And you might say that two roads meet, and it is a place of decision. We decide, are we going to have this faith that is inner or an outer faith that is just mere intellect? So there's another reading I'd like to read for you. This one is taken from Heaven and Hell, and it also talks about two roads meeting. Swedenborg writes, I was once shown the way to heaven and the way to hell. There was a broad path leading off to the left. So if we're facing east here, we've got the north on our left. Leading off to the left or north. There seemed to be a great many spirits traveling along it. Now, when he says spirits, he's just talking about people who are no longer in their material bodies. So they've left this life and they've entered the next. They're not yet either angels or devils. But in the distance, though, I could see a fairly large boulder where the broad path ended. Then two paths led off from the boulder, one to the left and the other on the right side, on the other side to the right. The path to the left was narrow and confined, leading around through the west to the south and therefore into the light of heaven. The path to the right was broad and open, leading obliquely down toward hell. At first, everyone was clearly following the same path as far as the large boulder at the rock, or at the fork. But at that point, they parted company. The good turned to the left and started along the confined path that led to heaven. The evil did not even see the boulder at the fork, but fell over it and hurt themselves. When they got off, or they got up, they rushed along the broad path to the right that led toward hell. So, a place of decision. We come in our spiritual journey to a place of decision where we decide for ourselves, because the Lord keeps us in perfect balance or freedom, what kind of person we are and want to be. And that's that place of decision, the place where two roads meet. And it's there that we decide whether we're going to allow that donkey to be the servant of the Lord, allow this lower part of our mind to be doing the Lord's will, following his teachings, living his commandments, and receiving all his blessings. And there's a psalm that I'd like to read. It's the 16th psalm. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.